Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be reminding us of the importance and the soul-liberating joy of living for eternity. Our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great text for this because it reminds us of what we are being prepared for. This truth is so important to wrestle with because if you don't know where you came from, and if you don't know where you are going, you can't understand who you are right now. Everybody asks these four questions. Where did I come from? It's the issue of origin. An issue that in the doctrines class this evening I'll be looking at a little bit more extensively as we study creation. Question number two, where am I going? Question number three, what went wrong with this world? And of course, question number four, who am I? As I was working on this text this week, and specifically looking at verses 35 to 49, I thought, before I go on with that text, I need to go back and grab a loose end that I did not tie together like I could have from verses 20 through 28. Because as I was concentrating on verses 35 to 49, I realized that in our westernized, Americanized version of Christianity, we emphasize heaven so much that while we believe as followers of Christ in the resurrection of our bodies, it's not seen nor understood in its proper view. Paul understood the big picture. His audience did not understand it yet. So we're going to go back and tie that loose end together, and I trust it will serve as a wondrous foundation as we continue to plow through the remainder of chapter 15. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. I'll begin once again in verse number 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the, what class? The kingdom. He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that it does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. He has done this. Then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Lord, we ask that you will be pleased to stretch our minds today. Stretch the affections of our hearts with understanding and passion that we may grasp how you are preparing this universe that you, oh God, may be seen and known and understood and experienced as being all in all. And help us to see how that our lives right now are to be lived as a foretaste of that. Showing our world we believe you reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Over and over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, you read about the resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Paul is arguing the fact that there were Corinthian believers who were saying, wait a minute, there is no resurrection. And of course, he says, wait a minute, if you say that, then you end up denying the resurrection of Christ. And Christ did rise again from the dead. In fact, his resurrection was not just a demonstration of his authority over death and his demonstration that the curse of sin has been broken and that what he offered to the Father in his sacrifice on the cross was fully accepted by God, that the wrath of God has indeed been satisfied. But Paul says there's more to the story. And the other part of that story is that his resurrection is the first fruits of what is going to happen to you. But that's not something we think about too much. We think about just going to heaven. So who really cares about a resurrection anyway? When we think of eternity, we think of heaven. And when we talk about heaven, I don't think we have been as precise and careful in our explanation. And I confess to you that I could do a better job of explaining that to you. So here is my attempt to go back and make up for lost time and lost ground. Because I believe that because we have somewhat of a fuzzy concept of heaven, that when we come to these chapters such as 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about resurrection, we think, well, wait a minute, when you die, you know, the body gets buried in the ground, the soul goes up to heaven, we're in heaven forever and ever and ever, whatever that is. Where does that resurrection thing fit in? Why is that such a big deal? Heaven for many of us, it's a place of escape. We escape from physical pain. We escape from emotional pain. We escape from relational problems. We escape from financial, environmental, political problems on a local and worldwide scale. I can't wait for heaven, we think. There'll be no more wars. I won't have acne. My neighbor's dog won't bark at squirrels at 6 in the morning when I'm trying to sleep in. Heaven, to many of us, is that great place in the sky where God is going to do everything that I have ever wanted Him to do, where all of my comforts, all of my demands will be fulfilled. And frankly, our view of heaven can be extremely self-centered. Now, it is true that heaven is a place where there is a perfect environment, but heaven is not the end. Eternity is so much more than heaven. Did you realize that heaven is temporary? Heaven is not the end of the story. When I was coming home from Russia a couple of weeks ago, my flight went from Moscow to Frankfurt to Detroit. And if you asked me when I was in Russia, where are you going? I would say, I'm going to Detroit. Frankfurt was the place where I was just changing planes. Frankfurt was not my final destination. Heaven is Frankfurt. Not literally. I was there for a minute. It's not heaven. It's not the immediate. It's the immediate destination. It's just not the final destination. And you think about it. When we die, yes, we go to be with Christ in heaven, and according to the visions of John in the book of Revelation, heaven is incredible. I am not downplaying heaven at all. Christ is there. But He doesn't stay there. And neither do we. In Revelation 19, Christ leaves heaven, comes back to earth. That is His second coming. That is the return of Christ to come back and take over what is rightfully His, and that is the earth. And He comes back and He takes over in order to establish the full kingdom right here on this earth. And the truth is, when you survey the Bible, you see that the focus of God's attention is not on taking us to heaven, but it is on God living with His people on the earth. And I remind you, the major theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. God made the universe in order to reign over it. Now, we usually understand that. And we're usually pretty good with that and have a lot of songs that we sing about that. But God also made the universe and the earth and the garden and Adam and Eve in order to dwell with them and live with them. That is what blows our minds. God made you in order that He could live with you among us. I mean, if He wanted to, God could have made Adam and Eve and just stick them in heaven where He was. But He didn't. He made Adam and Eve out of the material of the earth. Material, by the way, dust of the earth that He called good. Put that in your pipe, Plato, and smoke it. All right? And God put them in the middle of the garden that He made for them, and God related with Adam and Eve in the garden. God came down to them. And when He did, He established the terms of the relationship. I'm God, you're not. That's the terms of the relationship. You can do anything you want except touch the tree. Why? Because I'm God, you're not. If you can get that straight, you got a lot straight. He was the king. They were the people living in His kingdom, enjoying life and relationship with each other, with the king. And then came Genesis 3. And sin distorted everything. The original purpose and design was still there, but now it was hindered so badly. And now, in order for God to relate with His people, there now had to be a sacrifice made because there was a huge problem of sin. And the sacrifices that were started in Genesis 3 culminated at Calvary. Even though the relationship now between mankind and God was marked by doubt and suspicion on the part of the people toward God, God kept coming down. In Genesis 11, you see it in verse 5. God came down to the city and the Tower of Babel that was being built. In Genesis 18:1, God comes down to talk to Abraham. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, God comes down to Sodom and Gomorrah in order to see their sin. A little bit different scenario, though. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, God tells Moses that I have come down to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And He directly intervenes to accomplish that by being a pillar of fire that protects His people from the pursuing Egyptians. And then later on, in Exodus chapter 19, God came down onto the Mount Sinai, where Moses met God on the mountain, where God now revealed to Moses what He demanded from His people. And you go through the rest of the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and what God is saying is to His people, I'm God, you're not. And you treat me and you respond to me in a way that's appropriate to who I am, and I'm going to live with you. I'm going to dwell among you. And as part of what God revealed to Moses, He said, I want you to build for me a tent. And I want you to take that tent, I want you to put it right smack in the middle of the whole nation so that everybody knows God is here in the middle of everybody. And in Exodus chapter 40, God came down to live in that tent called the tabernacle. And that tabernacle traveled with the people of Israel. It was always set up in the middle of the camp because God's plan is to be in the midst of His people. But the tent, the tabernacle was moving. It was going to a specific place. That place was the land of Israel. And eventually it came to the city of Jerusalem, the original site of Abraham's altar, where Isaac was almost sacrificed, where the high priest Melchizedek had reigned and served. And this new Jerusalem during David's kingdom became the capital city for the nation, and later on the place where the tabernacle was abandoned for a temple that God chose to live in. And at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11, the priests couldn't even carry out their responsibilities because God came down in such glory and such an awesome demonstration of His power that filled the temple, that they couldn't even stand there near the temple. God's presence was hid in the midst of His people until Ezekiel 11, when the glory of God departed. But over and over we read in the Psalms, God is not only sovereign and transcendent and reigns over all. God is here. God is present. Psalm 18:9. He parted the heavens and came down. Psalm 144 verse 5 is a prayer. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. What a great call to worship. God's original plan was to live in the midst of His people. And for several hundred years after the Babylonian captivity, the temple had no Shekinah cloud. And now there was no glory of God in the land. There was no glory of God or presence of God like that amongst the people until we open the pages of the New Testament. We come to the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, this Word became flesh and tabernacled, tented, dwelt among us. God came down again. This time He didn't come down in the form of a cloud. He came down in the form of a man. He came to live with His people. He came to be their King, Savior, and Priest. And the sacrifices of the temple were now fulfilled in Him. The life and the position of Melchizedek was fulfilled in Christ. The land was made for this. The people were made for this. Christ came for this. It was could have been perfect. But the people rebelled. And just like the garden, the people rebelled. But God, in the midst of that, using the occasion of their rebellion, designed that for His Son to go to the cross where He would die. And on that cross, He paid the penalty for your sin. And if you don't understand anything else of what I say in attempting to explain a big picture to you, you've got to understand this. And that is, Christ lived the life that you could never live. And He died the death that you could never die. And He paid by His death on the cross the penalty for your sin. And you must trust in Christ alone as the payment for your sin in order to become a child of God. That is absolutely critical. But after His death and burial and resurrection, Christ ascended back to heaven after accomplishing His ministry, and He sent His Spirit to complete the work that He began. And what is that work? That work was not to get a bunch of people just to go to heaven when they die. That's not the point. That's nice. It's not the point. The point is to prepare a people with whom He will live as their King in the land and in their midst. And so the book of Acts opens with Christ preaching to His disciples about the kingdom of God. And when He goes up into heaven, the two angels come and they appear to the disciples and say, "What are you staring at? Get moving! Because He's coming back. And you've got a job to do. You have a message that has to go to every people, every tribe, every language, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. Christ is coming back to set up His kingdom." And so in Revelation chapter 19, heaven opens and there is a white horse upon which is sitting the rider called Faithful and True. His name is the Word of God. He comes back to earth in order to take over, and He does. And Christ, according to Revelation chapter 20, rules for 1,000 years. And we rule with Him on this earth. He is God coming back to earth, living in the midst of His people. The kingdom right here on this earth. After the 1,000 years, there's a final rebellion by Satan, at which time he is cast into the lake of fire. And then God recreates a new heaven, a new earth, which is the setting of Revelation chapter 21. And it's in Revelation 21 we read these words, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. And He will be their God." And the new Jerusalem is the capital city of this new creation. Heaven, as we know it now, heaven right now, is not described as having streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. I'm sorry, I have just ruined a ton of songs. I know that. But that is never how the Scripture describes heaven. The streets of gold and the gates of pearl are the new Jerusalem. God made the universe as the arena in which to show His glory. And when He made the earth as the centerpiece of the action, He placed people in the center of the garden, because we are the highest point of His own creation, made in His image. Our time in heaven after death is temporary, even as we await the resurrection, after which we will once again occupy the earth, but this time in a glorified body and in a recreated and perfect world. And so what you have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God made the earth to dwell in it with His people. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the other bookend, you have God remaking the earth to dwell in it amongst His people. That's the big picture. And Paul gets it. Paul understands it. While heaven is great, the real focus and flow of Scripture has always been flowing to the eternal kingdom, to the eternal state, where the new Jerusalem is not far away beyond the blue and the sweet by and by, but is the capital city of the new earth and new heaven. Heaven, in that sense, is a place on earth. So when we die, our bodies remain here in the ground from which they were made. Our bodies remain here while our souls go to be with God in heaven. We're given some kind of a temporary covering while we await the resurrection of our bodies, which prepare us for the coming fullness of the kingdom. That is Paul's point in chapter 15. And the reason why this is so important, and I have 5 things I want to address this morning and I'll be done. This is important because God, number one, has arranged the resurrection of our bodies as the final step of our glorification. When we who are genuine followers of Christ die now before the resurrection, our souls are immediately in the presence of God in heaven, while our mortal remains remain here. We will be sinless. We will be separated from this world, but our bodies will not yet experience the full results of redemption until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, our bodies will be glorified like the body that Christ has, and our body will be reunited with our souls. And the point that I want to draw your attention to is that God has a plan for your body. God has an eternal plan for your body. And the management of your body right now must be resurrection and kingdom minded. That's Paul's point back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he warns us about sexual immorality. Why does he say you shouldn't be sexually immoral? Because you might get AIDS? Because you might have a bad reputation amongst other people? I mean, those are issues, but that's not the big idea. He is saying, don't misuse your body, because God's going to raise up your body after death and He's going to recreate it for a permanent role. You live now and treat your body now as your body will be in the kingdom. So with that end in view, we should take care of our bodies now as a picture, as a reflection of the kingdom of God that is coming. Taking care of our bodies now, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Taking care of our bodies now is a statement of faith in the resurrection of the body that is coming. Don't take care of your bodies now because you just look good for others. It's not image management. That's not what it is. It's kingdom living. Big difference. Number two, our resurrection. Understanding our resurrection provides a greater understanding of our future. I mean, how many times do we talk about, man, what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to do in heaven? Will there be dogs in heaven? Maybe. They're definitely not cats, I'll tell you that right now. I was kidding. Now, don't email me this week, all right? What are we going to do forever and ever? Won't it get boring? Do you think God will make another universe? I remember going to a Swiss festival in Sugar Creek, Ohio, one time with my family many years ago. And there were these three guys who were singing some Swiss tunes, one of which was that great hymn of the church called In Heaven There'll Be No Beer. You haven't heard it? The words are profound. It goes like this. In heaven there'll be no beer. And then one guy goes, no beer. That's why we drink it here. Because when we get up there, all our friends will be drinking down here. And they're very sad and forlorn as they're thinking of when we go to heaven, we won't have beer and everybody will be drinking down beer here and that'll be so awful. Now, please, I am not arguing for beer in heaven, and I'm not, that is not my point. My point is that we have this idea that, you know, all the fun stuff is down here. And up there, we have no idea what we're going to be doing up there. But now you begin to see that when you understand the future, there's a reason why we have such a sense of rootedness, why we love to be grounded to this earth. We were made from this earth. This is where we're live forever. Now, I'm gonna expand on this a little bit later on in the series to come, but parents, I think one of the greatest things you can ever do with your kids is plant a tree with them. Teach them to plant gardens, to understand this world, the earth, the dirt that God has made. This is we're part of the creation. Our sense of connection with this created order is all part of God's plan. And those who are followers of Christ, yes, are going to go to heaven when we die. And that's wondrous beyond our ability to capture. But that's not the end. We are coming back with a king for His kingdom, for His creation, to be the people that He made us to be. And then we will live on this earth gaining infinite pleasure from our work, from our worship, from our relationships, because they will all be done for the glory of God before the face of God. Can you imagine living on this earth in perfect harmony with relationships, worshiping God without ever getting tired of standing, working without ever a sense of being bored or drudgery? Or some of you get up tomorrow morning, some of you get up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and you get in your cars and you drive to work and you've got this crazy long commute and you've got construction barrels all over the place and you're just, and it's a grind for you. You're thinking, man, I just wish I didn't have to do this. It's driving me crazy. And it's just so, someday, you do that now. Do that now as unto the Lord, knowing that right now it's not perfect, but one day you will rejoice to work because it'll be a perfect expression of your adoration and your stewardship and your management of what God has entrusted you with as part of His creation. And when we understand this, that means that as a church, we dare not be content with presenting a $3 worth of gospel that gives me the bare minimum in order to get into heaven. But it allows me the ability to live as I want. Because a gospel that is designed to just help people make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not the gospel the apostles proclaimed. And it robs people of a complete understanding of our whole lives and God's kingdom. Number three, a resurrection places a proper emphasis on eternity. Understanding our resurrection places a proper emphasis on eternity. One of the reasons why I preach every time this year on living for eternity is because we are about to get launched into the holiday season and we are overwhelmed with stuff, 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 stuff. And as followers of Jesus Christ, stuff like that does not define us. Our value, our hope, and our security, and our joy is not determined by the stuff we have. It's determined by the Christ we love. And we've got to keep that in mind. And I think that this is so helpful for us. We love stories. Why do we like stories? Because we were made to be part of His story, His history. God wrote the script. Your life has a part in that script. Your coming resurrection is an important part of the story. Again, knowing where you are going and knowing what you are going to be experiencing helps you understand whether or not something is really all that important right now. Number four. A resurrection gives proper value to life right now. Because as I live with that goal in view, it enables me to see my life right now through the proper lens. Instead of saying, okay, here's my priorities. God, family, church, education, work, hobbies, Ohio State football. You knew it was coming, didn't you? That's really not it. It's not a prioritized like that. It's God in the center. God the hub. God, the church, the kingdom. It's all the hub. It's the center. All other aspects of my life are expressions. I express my love of God and my life in the kingdom now, in the kingdom to come. I express that in my relationships at home, in my relationships at work, in my relationships to my neighbors, in my values and my priorities. It helps me understand all of those things. All of life now is to be seen and lived in anticipation of life then. So I do not want you to think of the gospel as the good news that just gets me into heaven when I die. I want you to understand and embrace the truth that Christ came down for you. Christ lived for you. Christ died for you. Christ rose again for you. Christ ascended for you. Christ is returning for you so that you will see that your entire life was made to know Him, to live with Him, to worship Him, to bring Him glory by enjoying Him forever and ever and ever. And then I want to help you begin to see how that you can look at every opportunity, every minute of every day, as an opportunity to put that truth on display. And the way you raise your kids, the way you treat people who are wealthy or poor, who are strong or weak, who are nice and not so nice, the way you look at your neighborhood, the way you look at coworkers, the way you look at the homeless, the way you look at the addicted, the way you look at people who are from a different ethnic background, who are Muslim, who don't understand the gospel, how you look at them, how you treat them. I want you to see every single thing you do now matters for eternity. Life matters. Your life matters. Your actions, your thoughts, your body matters. Your faith-driven, cross-centered, kingdom-focused obedience matters. Your values and priorities matter. We are a body that is called to help each other live this out. And there are times in which we are struggling with that. And we lock arms and we carry each other along in a long obedience to the glorious kingdom. And by God's grace, Cornerstone, we're going to do that. Because it's all part of His plan. Number five. It's not on your notes. I added it. I added it after I listened to what Nathan explained to the Ministry of Music on Friday night. Our resurrection and the return of the King to the earth pours high octane fuel in our worship engines. God, come down. God, meet with us. God, live with us. God, dwell with us. God, make your presence known among us as you created us for, and lead us to respond to you now as a taste of how we will perfectly respond to you then. As a people called out of darkness into your light, help us worship you now as a taste of what life is going to be like. And that is why His resurrection and our resurrection matters. He is King and He will reign on the earth. Rejoice, He's King. Rejoice, He has conquered death. Rejoice that we will reign under Him. We will live with Him, and that His resurrection guarantees our resurrection and His kingdom. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Father, there is so much of the thinking of this world that is with us. And it skews our ability to see and love and rest and hope and rejoice and serve and forgive and be reconciled. It skews our ability to even worship. We ask, God, you will remove the scales from our eyes as we seek to engage ourselves with this glorious truth that all of our lives are being prepared for life with you. We ask that this truth will grab hold of us. And in grabbing hold of us, set us free to live as we are called. And thank you that we can live with absolute confidence and security. Because you, O God, you are King. You are King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.